What you believe matters. And as we go through an adventure, and we're going to be all over the place today in Scripture, but what you believe matters, and your whole life, everything you do is based on what you believe. When you go to the store to buy bananas, how many of you buy bananas? Probably all at our age, we eat bananas because they have potassium and all that stuff. When you go to buy a banana, you believe that it's going to have a taste that you're familiar with. You believe that, and so you will continue to buy bananas, probably. When you make investments, you study up and you learn about that investment, how it's going to perform, and then you make an informed decision and you believe that the money that you invest is going to be returned to you with increase. What you believe matters. What if someone was telling you some information and it was a lie and you bought into the lie and you based your financial future on that lie? Where would you end up? What would happen?
Bankrupt.
Yeah, probably bankrupt. They'd get about 3 cents from me. But, you know, what we do and what we believe and really matters, and it really influences how we live our lives. As we look at the book of Galatians, I was in Philippians, and that's why that wasn't working out. But as we look in the book of Galatians, we find that the gospel that Paul had preached, remember, he had been converted on the road to Damascus, and his life was transformed. He went to Arabia, he studied, and he learned about the gospel, and after 3 years, he went up to Jerusalem to meet Peter, and then after he met Peter, he met James, who was the brother of Jesus, and they affirmed that the gospel that he was preaching was the same gospel that they were preaching. And so they told him that the thing that they really wanted him to do was to remember the poor, the very thing I desire to do, says Paul. And so he goes out and he begins to extend now his message, the life-saving gospel, and he proclaimed this gospel everywhere he went. And I want to just share this passage of Scripture as a jumping point for what I want to share. And it's found in Galatians, the second chapter, beginning in verse 19. And it says, "For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing." What I believe dictates how I live. Do I believe that Jesus is God's Son? Because that makes a huge difference in how I'm going to conduct my life. Do I believe that there is a remedy for my sin? And believe me, and my wife can attest to this, that I'm not the perfect guy in this world, that I have sinned, you have sinned. In fact, Paul tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Therefore, we need help. We need help with a sin problem that we have. That's probably an understatement though, when we call it a sin problem. It is a problem that will destroy us. If we conduct ourselves in a life of sin, then we will be destroyed. Maybe not in this life, although it begins to happen in this life. When we lead a lifestyle of sin, our life begins to deteriorate. When we go down the wrong paths, things don't work out well. When I came home from Bible college, and I'm not proud of this by any means, but when I came home from Bible college, there was a rebellious spirit in my heart that I really didn't care. I wasn't anti-church, but I really didn't care if I went to church. I didn't care about the things I should be caring about. And you know, my life was just upside down for about 2 years when I was going through that ridiculous phase in my life, a phase that I knew and had been taught my whole life while I was growing up at home was not the right path to take. But I was from Missouri because life had to show me that this lifestyle was not the right lifestyle. And so as I traveled down this road of rebellion, one terrible thing after another piled up and piled up. And the bottom line, I was miserable. I wasn't really very likable, especially to myself. And things were just not right because I knew what was right. And so as I turned my life around, as I made that decision to change, you know, the magnitude of God's love and goodness for humanity is immense, more than this tiny mind of mine can understand. Because in this willful 2 years of rebellion in my life, when I decided that I needed to get back with Jesus and do what he wanted me to do, that he was willing to take me back. In society, in relationships, if we are rebellious and wild and evil for 2 years, who wants us back in this life? Not too many times does that happen, that everything that we have done in this time in our life has been forgiven. But isn't that the story of redemption? All of us has lived our life until we come to a point where we learn about Jesus Christ. Whatever age that may come to you in, you're living a life without Jesus, and I'm sure that you may be having a good life, but it's not completely right. It's not full. It's not that abundant life that God has designed for all of humanity. And so when we come to that point that we meet Jesus, whether it's on the road to Damascus, being filled with passion and zeal of all kinds of things, but when we meet Jesus on the road to Damascus and he says, "What are you doing?" Well, who are you? Well, I'm Jesus. And here's what I'm going to do for you. You know, there's really not a lot that you're doing for me right now. But here's what I'm going to do for you. You know, you've been pretty bad. And obviously, you already know that. But if you don't, I'm going to confront you with it. And that's what happened when the light shined down on the road to Damascus on Paul. He was confronted with the error of his way. And so as he began to instruct Paul and he began to reveal to Paul what was right, and Paul loved God. There wasn't a part in his life where he didn't love God, but he pointed him in the right direction and Paul's life changed. And as I said last week, the influence of Paul comes knocking on our door today because of what he did for the Gentiles comes to meet you and I. And I don't know if there are any Jews in here except by faith, but if you're a Gentile, Paul influenced your life's trajectory as he came. But here's what God did. Did God hold against Paul the persecution of the church? The most egregious act that Paul could have made against God was to attack his body, the church. To attack the validity and the power of his son, Jesus Christ. That was the worst thing that Paul could do. But God looked at Paul, called Paul, cleaned Paul up, forgave Paul. And Paul, even before he took food, after he'd gone without food for 3 days, was baptized and then took food and became strong, and then began a life of learning and understanding, and immediately began to proclaim that Jesus was the Christ. Now, we don't probably have the experience of this great encounter with Jesus. He is introduced to us through, first of all, his word. And probably, even more importantly, Jesus is introduced to each one of us through his people. How we behave, how we interact, our reputations are important. What we believe, how we conduct ourselves, how we treat each other. And remember, there's the two great laws that God has given us that fulfill and explain all the rules and regulations of the entire New Testament. And they are, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. And the second part is translate that love into the love that God has for people, and love your neighbor as yourself. Friends, our religion's absolutely no good if we don't love God, if we aren't willing to do what he says. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. I am a reflection now of the goodness and the love that God has given to me, the forgiveness that God has accomplished in my life, the new direction that he has given me to go, the cleanness of a life and the joy of a life, though even though it's difficult and hard at times, when it flies against the carnal nature and desires of my human life, God gives me strength to become who he's called me to be. And I use me because I'm the mess that I know got cleaned up. But I'm guessing, according to God's word, we're all that mess at some time in our life. And we're not receiving God's best for us. But then there is this thing that man does, and we're pretty unique in this circumstance, is that we have this perfect formula, this perfect plan for relationship with God that translates into eternal life in this journey that we walk here, and then forever in his kingdom. We're going to improve on it. You know, ever had this perfect plan for a project, and you got it all thought out, and you're putting it all together, and all of a sudden your wife improves on your plan. Oh my goodness. I don't even know how to accomplish this thing now. Now, well, maybe that's a bad example. But we try to improve on God's plan. And the Jews, who had a significant and unique claim to God, because God chose the Jewish people through which Christ would come that would redeem all mankind, they kind of held that tight to the vest. And when Jesus came to offer the freedom that he offers, some of them willingly accepted that, but they couldn't get away from the Jewish traditions. I think it's Galatians. It says that it's for freedom that Christ has come to set us free. Now, that may sound like a circular argument, but what has God freed us from? Let's look at the Old Testament. And here's what the Jews wanted the new Christians to go back to. How did you get forgiveness of sins if you were a Jew pre-Christ? Well, you had to be a sheep farmer to start with, because you had to have a lamb without spot or blemish to sacrifice at the temple every year. You had to show up at the temple, no matter where you lived, if you were a Jew, to offer this sacrifice. And if it was too far to go to bring your own lamb with you, the temple had one that they would sell you. And that became a very corrupt practice. But here's what we're talking about now. In order for to get your sins removed or rolled back, as Hebrews tells us, they just rolled them back, for your sins to be forgiven, to be on a right standing with God every year you had to offer this lamb as a sacrifice. And Lynette's sitting there, poor lambie. But that's what it was, and it was the cost of blood. It was blood that was required for the forgiveness of sin. Hebrews tells us, Paul tells us, or Luke, whoever wrote Hebrews, says, without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sins. That's why the significance of Christ's blood that was shed on the cross is so important to all people, because it has the power to forgive sins. And so the Jews, who couldn't let go of their history, their past, their ownership of Jesus Christ, their ownership of God, wanted the early Christians now, who were now free from all of these things and were set in a new law, in a new way of doing things, they wanted them, and it boiled down to circumcision. That's what they wanted them to do. It wasn't sacrifice the lamb, which was the forgiveness of sin. It was wanted them to identify with the Jewish people. And circumcision came as a covenant between God and Abraham as the children were beginning to, or as Abraham was beginning to move forward in the promise that he and his wife would have a child that would become through whom the promise of Jesus Christ would come. And that was a sign. And everybody who bore the sign of circumcision was a part of that great covenant. And I guess they couldn't conceive in their minds how Christians who were not circumcised could become a part of that great covenant with God about Jesus Christ. Well, here's two problems that they had. First of all, most of the Jews did not accept Jesus Christ, the very reason that the covenant was given. They wouldn't accept that. But it was a part of their religion, and so this rigid religious structure that they had grown up in, that they believed in, they couldn't let it go, and so they required, or they wanted to require, and they traveled all over the world to make Christians who were free from that custom to become Jew through circumcision. Now, I don't know about you, but that's not a very attractive persuasion for me, or an attractive argument for me. And so Paul says, because it was making inroads in Galatia, and actually throughout all of his letters, he addresses the idea of the Judaizers coming and trying to make us Jews instead of Christians, because a Christian has a better system, doesn't it? How many of you want to go to Jerusalem every year? Now, it'd be a nice place, nice trip to take, but not every year. And I don't even know if they'll let lambs on airplanes anymore. And you have to take those to sacrifice them. You're not bringing them home. All the customs of the Jews. Now here's what we've got. We've got a promise that God made that through Jesus Christ, our sins would be forgiven. We have that promise. And this is why what you believe matters. Because every one of us, every human being who has ever been born has sinned and therefore not met the expectation that God has for all people, holy and righteous. And so Jesus comes in for each one of us. And first of all, he taught us. And then to prove that he was who he says he was, he performed mighty miracles. In fact, as he sat in a circle just before the Last Supper with his apostles, he says, if you don't believe what I'm saying, at least believe because of the miracles. They were undeniable. Undeniable. And think about the miracles. Think about the miracles. The blind could see. The lame could walk. Paralyzed people got up and walked. Dead were raised. Undeniable proofs that God was present. And in the person of Jesus Christ, in the certainty of God's promise to all people through Jesus Christ, we have this promise. And so here's our faith. What do you believe? I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. He proved it. He proved it by miracles. I believe that his blood and only his blood is the only way that I can receive salvation, forgiveness of sins, to live in relationship with God as God chooses for us. What do I believe about that? I believe that that's absolutely the way it happens in John the 14th chapter, in the famous part of John the 14th chapter, says, no man comes to the Father except through me. If we unwrap that, we'd be here a month. But how do we come to the Father through Jesus? First of all, Jesus has paved the way for us to come to the Father. And it happened on Golgotha, on that center cross, where he was lifted up, not in secret, and the Romans and the Jews saw it in humiliation, but Jesus was lifted up in triumph. Because what was going to happen and transpire on that cross changed the world and the trajectory of all who would believe, and what you believe matters, forever. because on that cross, he completed the entire will of God for that day and for all time, even into eternity. And on that cross, he became the Lamb of God, which John the Baptist proclaimed, "Behold, the Lamb of God." He allowed himself to be crucified. The crucifixion itself is pretty, I want to be careful here, is not as relevant as his death. Because life is in the blood. And when blood flows out of a living organism, it dies. When Jesus was hanging on the cross and he died and they pierced his side, what happened? Blood and water came flowing out. And the words, the last words that Jesus spoke on that cross was, "It is finished. It's finished for you, you, and me." Everything you need for salvation has been accomplished and established. Now we need to get the word out. That's what Paul was doing. That's what the apostles were doing. They were establishing a body of believers, the church, so that the gospel of Jesus Christ, this new way of living, could be communicated to every man so that every man would have an opportunity to have that relationship with God. We have freedom. We don't have to obey a bunch of rules. How many rules do we have in life? I know if you go out on the highway, they have suggestions on signs about how fast you're supposed to drive. There are societal rules that are not suggestions. They'll put you in jail if you violate those. But we have a lot of rules, don't we? Well, God comes through Jesus Christ in a saved relationship to establish within us God's purpose and our best joy in life. And that is to express love. Unbiased. Love for everyone. And that's what we see Jesus on the cross doing. Being an example of loving everyone. Because I'm sure that everyone that you encounter in your life is not very lovable. Not everybody. And there are some that are extremely lovable. But God gave us this great commission. And this, friends, this is who we are. This is who God designed us to be. We are to be containers filled with love. Love that is rightly motivated by God himself, who is holy and righteous. And that we are to take this godly love, this holy and righteous love, and extend that as a relational, the relational bond between people, that we live our lives with them in love. And there's the one wonderful thing about love is that it never harms anyone. Now, it may make us uncomfortable because sometimes telling someone the truth isn't easy, it isn't pleasant. But love, as our relationship guide, our bridge to one another, our fellowship, is who we really are. It's who we were created to be. Read the first three chapters of Genesis, and it just jumps out at you what God's intent for us truly is. And all Jesus is doing is bringing us back to that point in our life where we can experience abundant life. I came that you might have life and that you might have it to the full. And if you're in the King James, it says abundantly. That's what Jesus came to do. It's not a matter of keeping a bunch of rules. It's a matter of believing the gospel message, and that is the gospel message. It's Jesus Christ and the promise that he made that he is going to come, if as we accept him, to live in our hearts through that Holy Spirit 2 Corinthians, I forget the chapter and verse, but it says that we are given the Holy Spirit as a seal, as a guarantee for the good things to come. What is the Holy Spirit? It's the mind of Christ. It's that great extension of God that comes to live in us, to affirm the words that we read in His holy word, to guide us, to remind us, to instruct us in this love that we are to live in the world. In 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, the main theme is, if you don't love, you don't know God. If you aren't willing to have this integrity of love that God demonstrates for us through Jesus Christ, then you don't even know Him. Because that's what God's about. God loved each one of us so much, that He made an opportunity for each one of us in some way, at some time, if we are willing to hear this good news, that's for us. And friends, that's individual. That's singular. That's for you alone. But yet that translates into a brotherhood of all believers. Christ Church. And there's going to come a day when Jesus is going to come back. He's coming back. And He's going to take those who have experienced this great expression of love in a perfect way home with Him to live forever. And friend, that group of people is called the church. What you believe matters, because your entire earthly life, the potential for eternal life with God, rests upon what you believe. And the last statement, how much are you willing to invest in what you believe? Because there are countless opinions as to how this thing works. But here's the authority. And it's available for every one of us to discover for ourselves. And it's not too deep for us, because we have the mind of God who orchestrated this. Because all scripture was given by inspiration of God. And it's beneficial for everything. Everything. What you believe matters. And what you do with what you believe will determine the joy that you have in your life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just, first of all, want to thank You that You loved us enough to offer us this opportunity to share with us the person of who You are, to dwell in the freshness of new life, of new direction. And so, Father, we just thank You for the blessings that You provide as we sit in this room together to soak in Your love and Your holy word. And we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.